open them up to Luke chapter 9. And if you're just joining us online for the stream, we had some issues at the first service, so hopefully you're all tuned in and dialed in at the 11 a.m. God bless you guys where you're at. I got a text message from Mexico. I don't even know how to pronounce it. I don't know who it's from during the first service saying, hey, the screen's black. Can you fix that? I'm like, I'm on it, you know, and all the rest. And looking at the reviews from our first service, there was people watching in Canada and New Jersey and New York and Arizona and all over, the people just tuning in to a service here. And so we're so thankful for our online audience as well. Let's now pick up in Luke, verse 35 of chapter 9. Before I begin to read, let me ask you a question. And this question might not make sense. I really need you to think. How is your Christianity working? How's it working? You're on a Sunday at an 11 a.m. service, so it's working pretty well right now. Okay, right now. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. Sundays, my Christianity's, I'll just be the first one to say, it's a little different than it is on Monday and Tuesday, maybe even Wednesday and Thursday. It's just a little different, a little more in your face. I got a little bit more invested, you know. I don't know about you. I work on Sundays. I'm here, you know. And Sundays, it's pretty easy to take a temperature of my Christianity. But Monday through Saturday, who knows? And so that's my question for you. How's your Christianity? Is it really working? Because Jesus wants nothing. He wants nothing more than for your Christianity to work on Sunday, duh, and on Monday, and on Tuesday, especially on Wednesday, definitely on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. He wants your Christianity to be substantial, to be intentional, to be on purpose. And if you're like me, on Sundays, you would say, well, Sundays is super easy. We get some people up on stage, and they sing for us, and they yell at us and tell us to stand and to sit and to sing, and Pastor Luke, blah, 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 blah. And he's like, you know, it's pretty intense, pretty easy to, I pick up a thing or two, and it's Monday, though, I'm just kind of, it's just me. And whatever system you've created for yourself. Maybe you have a Monday routine. Maybe you get up earlier than the sun does, and you find some coffee, you know, put that in, and read a book or the Bible and pray, and maybe Monday's redeemed. And Tuesday, well, you didn't quite get up earlier than the sun did, but you know, you gave it a good valiant effort, you know, and you're going to need a new alarm clock because you smashed that one to bits, you know. And you ever push your alarm clock till 3 or 4 in the afternoon, just like snooze, snooze, you know. And then Tuesday, and here's the deal. Jesus is so faithful, so patient, so kind that he allows for us our whole entire lives to figure this out. And he labors with us, patient, longing for our success, offering to us that which we need to build lives that are successful in his name. He gives us the tools, primarily teaching. He gives us his word. Okay, he gives us what we need to understand him. And I'm so thankful for the clear teaching of Jesus, the teaching of his word, the law, and the Bible. I'm so thankful for that. You ever just sat there and got the teaching, and you're so thankful for it? Well, what happens after the teaching? Starts with T, rhymes with esting. Testing. After the teaching comes the testing. And it might not be a test against you. It might be a test by you. You hear the teaching, and then you are putting it to the test. In college, we called this the lecture and then the lab. You guys remember college? Remember biology? Let me rephrase that. Remember taking biology? Totally different question. You don't remember biology. Nobody remembers it. Like, you know. I took biology, and I remember sitting in an auditorium with this many people and all the rest. And I was just a freshman looking at all these crazy people. That's a cool sound. And I was looking at all these people and hearing these lectures. And I don't know. I didn't really listen to much. I didn't get much of anything. But I remember the lab time where we would then meet on a different day studying the same material we just heard, and yet we would put on coats and goggles, and there was some fire involved at times, you know, you get to blow stuff, you know. Now it's like getting kind of real and more tangible. See, what we're doing right here is you're getting the lecture, the teaching. You get up in the morning, you read the Bible. Oh, so good, so good. You know, sing a song, Caleb, you hear, oh. And then comes the test. In your lab, when you put the coat on and the goggles and the safety gear, you know, your lab is various in nature. It could be your marriage, where you're putting to the test that which you've been taught. It could be your ministry or relationships with people around you. It's things that are being tested. Man, I think I'm just being tested. Duh. It could be the person in the mirror. You're just dealing with interpersonal realities. It could be your health. Man, I just feel like I'm getting slammed in my health, and I got the teaching over here, and it's very clean and concise, and A plus B equals AB or something. I don't know. It all makes sense, but here And don't even raise your hand. You guys know this. You're all doing life. Okay, you're all getting mail every day, email, text messages, real mail, bills, stuff. It's the lab. And this is where the Lord affords us lessons like we've been studying now for the last 3 weeks in Luke chapter 9, okay? We'll be done this soon. Where the Lord affords to you and I lessons, where we get to see both the lecture and then we also get to see the lab. Because when that happens, we're able to then go into what I call the war, the reality, the battle where you and I are right now. Jesus is here today to give you both tools you need, a lecture and the preparation to be in the lab. As a matter of fact, if you remember the story where we're at, it actually takes place and starts there in northern Israel in Caesarea Philippi, right near Syria and in the southern region of Lebanon, okay, where we're going in May. That's where it started. In the furthest recesses of Israel, away from Jerusalem, as far away as you'd want to go, because it gets weird up there, into pagan land, into the area where the tribe of Dan settled, into Caesarea Philippi. You guys might not remember, but this is where this all started. Jesus and his boys were at Starbucks, Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his boys, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say this and some say that." And there's a bunch of opinions about Jesus. The opinions are not lacking. And Jesus said, "Cool, I don't care about that. What do you say? Who am I to you?" Ooh. And that's where Peter said, "You're the Christ of God." And Jesus began then a lecture. Cool. Deny your life daily. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Don't live for here, live for there. Do what I do. He began to then give them the lecture. And by the way, can I just remind you? If Jesus was able to identify himself as the Christ of God and to give a lecture in that way, in an environment like that, he's still doing the same today. Caesarea Philippi was cray-cray. Do you guys realize that today, in the day we live, is getting weirder and weirder? You guys ever watch the news? Try not to, but if you need to, it's there. You know, and the news is getting weirder and weirder, and education systems and philosophies of man. It's get technology. It is getting crazy. It's like a wave pool, and they're not turning it down. They're turning it up, and it's getting nuts. In Caesarea Philippi at this time, Jesus took the boys to that Starbucks there. At that place, this is where paganism was running rampant. As a matter of fact, one of the practices they had there, out of the headwaters of the Mount Hermon waters, would come flowing out of Mount Hermon there. They called it the Gates of Hades, the Gates of Hell right there. And every year, these false pagan worshipers would take an animal and they would kill it, take its corpse and throw it into these waters that were churning. And if the corpse then came back up to the top with blood flowing, they knew they had 1 year of panic. It's where they worshiped the god of Pan. And they would live in fear for a whole year based on what happened there in those tumultuous waters. The waters are still there to this day. If they took that animal, killed it, threw it in the water, and it got taken by the water and downstream, and it was somebody else's mess to clean up down the road. But if it was gone, it's gone. We're accepted. We got 1 year of freedom. And that's just one of the crazy things that were happening there at that Starbucks during that time. I say that. It's a true story. Not the Starbucks part. But the craziness, and Jesus led them to this area of kind of like a weirdo-ville place. Like, this is weird. Let's go back to Jerusalem. This place is nuts. And Jesus said, "No, I'm bigger than all that. And I will reveal myself to people, even in areas, in times and seasons of upside downness." That's good news for us who live in a world who knows who's telling the truth, who knows what's right or wrong this way. The Bible says this is what's right and wrong. Let your light so shine before men. Let the salt go out of the shaker. Be the truth in a world that knows no truth. Jesus is able to reveal himself even in the secular schools and colleges and areas and government that we live in. He's been doing it forever. And when Jesus did this and gave them that lecture, what happened next? Do you guys remember the story? He then led them, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain of transfiguration. And he wanted to show them what they had just revealed in the lecture. You're the Christ of God. Huh, very good, Peter. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Let's go to the mountain now. 8 days later, they went to the mountain and there were praying. Well, at least one person was praying, Jesus. The rest were sawing logs. Man, they were in deep prayer right there. And they were not praying, but Jesus was. And when Peter, James, and John woke up, they saw what? Elijah and Moses gathered there with Jesus. And Jesus had become transfigured in bodily form. The Bible says his face became like the sunshine. Okay, we actually have a little bit of sunshine out there today in Newport. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. We have the sunshine. And it says that his clothes became like lightning bolts. Now, I like to exaggerate. Do you guys like to exaggerate? I don't think they were exaggerating. Can you imagine if the one you had been following, a normal guy with great prowess and power, all of a sudden his face became like the sun, clothes like lightning bolts. This is a banner day in your life. You have arrived. As a matter of fact, Peter was so fired up, he said, let's build some tabernacles right here. Starbucks number one, Starbucks number two, Starbucks number, you know, let's stay here. And you guys know what happened. While Peter's trying to stay there and just capture this moment in the lab, this is so legit, the Father's voice is heard. Peter, shut up. That's in the Greek. Shut up. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And a cloud overshadowed them, and Peter, James, and John fell on their knees, and they were freaking out. And then you know what happens next. Moses and Elijah, they take off, back to wherever they were from. The cloud disappears. The voice ceases. Jesus' transfigured face and clothes go back to normalcy. And the Bible says that Jesus picked up the boys and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're going to be all right. Stand up. And the Bible says that Jesus was found alone. Now just stop right there and just, I say the story because I want you to see it contextually. They're in Caesarea Philippi. They're hearing the lecture. Jesus says, I am God. You need to live for me. Pick up your cross. Do some things. Gonna be intense. Gotcha. Can you give us a little bit of lab involved there? Sure. Let's go to the mountaintop. And Jesus explodes himself to prove what he had just said. Now I'm excited at this point. Like, yeah, yeah. But the Father comes and says, shut up. Oh, I mean, yeah. Then as they're going down the mountain, listen, they're going down the mountain now. And they're getting ready to tell everybody what they saw, right? Well, Jesus said, don't tell nobody. And you're like, not even a little bit? How about just a little bit? Can we say we saw Moses? No. Oh, okay. What about Elijah? No. Okay. Can we say we saw your face turn into the sunshine? No. You know? And how hard would it have been for these boys to not come down the mountain and want to tell everyone what they had seen? Not just tell everyone, because that's super fun. But listen, here's where you and I get in trouble. They would want to replicate that very moment the rest of their lives. Peter wanted to build some tabernacles and stay there. They didn't want to come down the mountain. This is why I asked you, how's your Christianity? Because you guys aren't living on the mountain. You've been there, seen some stuff. God has proved to you some things. And I stand amongst many here who've experienced miracles, who have received power, who have walked in the miraculous manifestation of God on earth. And then I've walked down the mountain, and there is no more lightning, and there is no more sun shining, there is no Elijah, there is no Moses, there is no voice, there is no cloud. But guess what I got? Jesus. And Jesus is teaching these guys what he's teaching you and I. Hey, I'm enough. I'm enough right now for your situation. I'll give you some lab material, some lectures along the way, but my presence with you is my primary gift to your walk. And if you're here this morning and you're a mature Christian, you would lean into that and nod and say, yeah, that's right. That's it. I'm so thankful for the mountaintops. I'm so thankful for the miracles. But they're far and few between. And they don't remain here. They diminish. The glow dissipates. What do you get out of it then? I get Jesus. He's with me in the quiet time. He's with me in the loud time. He's with me all day. And if you're a mature Christian here, you've realized that. If you're an immature Christian here, right now what you're wanting is more mountaintop experience. You're wanting more glow, more fire, more Elijah, more Mo, more stuff. And the Lord said, I'll give you that when you need it, okay? But until then, shut up. I want you to have Jesus. It is him. When that happened there on the mountaintop, Elijah and Moses and the glow and the voice, all of them were looking at Jesus anyways. That's what they were doing. They all were looking at Jesus. And so the voice impacted them. Look at Jesus. He is enough. Look at verse 35 with me. It says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. I don't know if you're mature or immature. It depends on how you woke up every morning. As a Christian, the message is the same to each of us, though. Jesus is enough. He's enough right now to give you the purpose to smile instead of frown. He's enough right now to give you the strength to serve instead of sit back and be lazy. He's enough right now to give you the willpower to forgive and to love that person instead of waiting for the love to be given to you to give. He's already given it to you in himself. There are people right now saying, well, I'll serve when I feel like serving. Well, forgive when I feel like forgiving. I'm gonna love my spouse when they become lovable. And right now you're waiting. Well, as soon as Moses comes back and gives me some law, I'll do it then. You know, well, as soon as Elijah shows up and gives me a prophecy, if something's going to encourage me, I just need someone to speak into my life and tell me what to do. What? What? Have you not enough in the Son of God? Have you not enough in Jesus and what he has determined for you and displayed for you? And yet I'm with you. Okay, I'm sitting there with you. I do long for the mountaintop. So why did this story happen? Because this is how our lives are. The truth, the lecture, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's there. Doesn't need any help, doesn't need any addition. And yet the Lord walks with you and says, let's go. I'm going to show you some things. And you get blessed. And he says, now let's go down the mountain. Be quiet. Don't even worry about those miracles. Jesus is enough. As a matter of fact, look at verse 36. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now, here's the deal. A lot of people come to church. You're here at church. I thank you for doing that. A lot of people read their Bibles. I'm hoping you're doing that. A lot of people go to groups, and I think that's amazing. A lot of people read devotionals. A lot of people go to things that are spiritual. My question for you is why? Some people are looking for a utilitarian gospel or a utilitarian savior, somebody who applies to my life and does things. Jesus didn't display himself as a utilitarian religion, that this works for everything. He said, I'm the savior. I'm Jesus. I am enough for you in your life right now. And he reveals himself in that way on purpose because he wasn't teaching a new religion. He was offering himself as a savior. Not just a functional savior like other religions or methods, but a sacrifice. So if you're a Christian here this morning, and I believe you are, Jesus is doing the same with you. He's teaching you stuff, ways and truths and principles, and then he's showing you stuff in the lab right now, which is probably your marriage or your ministry or your relationships or your singleness, your testing times, weaknesses, and failures. That's where we put the lab coats on and things get crazy from time to time. Did you know, and I mentioned this last week, I think, that Jesus took Peter, James, and John three times to a lab here in this story where he took him to the mountain, and there they conversed, Moses and Elijah, his death. That's what they were talking about. Previously, we saw Jesus take these three to a different lab. Jairus' daughter had died. There was a sad day, and there they convened in this lab. And the third time we see them gathering together also involves death. That is there at the Garden of Gethsemane. Just back up a little bit with me. What in the world is Jesus doing? You ever had a good teacher in class that knows what they're doing, that can guide you, or a good coach that just knows how to teach you what's going on, show you how to do it, put it into practice? Jesus is teaching them. Why is he pulling them aside three separate times, all dealing with death? Because you and I are all going there. Okay? Each one of us is going to die. Every single person you talk to or see, every person you love and care for, they're all going to die. That's the last and final hurrah. And Jesus says, I want you to know something. My teachings aren't just for now and praying for supper and a good night's sleep and a blessing in your life. They are in order to get you over to the other side, to heaven. I'm not just a functional savior here to heal your marriage. I'd love to do that, but I'm here to save your soul. I'm here to conquer that final and last enemy, which is death. And I think it's important that we know that we understand. That way, when we tell people about Jesus, they don't just say this. And maybe you've heard this. Well, I'm glad you found religion. I'm glad that works for you. Works for me? This has nothing to do with me. This is God. As a matter of fact, last night I was at a birthday party, I believe it was. It was a birthday party. But it was also like a Christmas party. And it also had a luau theme, so I don't know what was going on. But it was fun. Had a good time. And I was at this party. We'll just call it a party. I was at this party. And I was able to talk to a friend of mine at the party who doesn't go to church. and asked me a question. So your belief then, you believe in, and kind of filled in the blank, you believe in like a spirit that loves people. And I was able to then explain the gospel. And I say, you know what I believe? I believe in a God that loves people and that doesn't just want to have us give our best lives now, or that you can say religion works for you, but instead God's the only one. The Judeo-Christian God is the only one who claims, in the beginning, I did all this. Okay, this is all my big brilliant idea. I know what I'm doing, and I created each person in my image, Genesis chapter 2, man and woman in my image, and I love them, and I'm after them, I'm trying to help them, and there's a problem in this world called sin, and when I mentioned that word sin, there was like a wince of disagreement, like sin? Yeah, I'm not a sinner, and this person's a pretty respectable individual, and I said, well, let me just define for you sin, which I believe is our core problem. Sin is an archery term that literally means to not get bullseye, okay? It just means you're not perfect. And whenever I talk to agnostics or atheists or thinkers and I say, well, are you perfect? Oh, of course, no one's perfect. I say, okay, you're a sinner. Just get over it, okay? We call that sin, you know? Nobody's perfect. And I always use the same illustration because sometimes people don't like to be called sinners. I don't want you. I'm like, hey, back off. I'm not a sinner. Back off. And I say, okay, let me just use an illustration. I said, pretend Tim Tebow and I were out in the, you know, parking lot tossing the ball around. And we had a bet, you know, the most holy one of us is the one who can throw the ball into the ocean from here. And I go first, and I give it my best throw, you know, and it goes 6 yards, and I threw like a girl, and it's embarrassing. You know, it's like, oh, man, Luke, knock it off. And then it's Tim Tebow's turn, and he throws a beautiful spiral, 50 yards, maybe even more. It's just wow. And yet it falls incredibly short of the ocean. And while Tim Tebow was excellent above and beyond me, he still failed miserably in the goal of reaching the ocean. And so too, every single human, whether big or tall or smart or not smart, whatever the opposite of not smart is, dumb, doesn't matter. In God's presence, he created this. None of us are righteous or worthy. And he knows that, and yet is still in love with us. And so he sent his son. I'm telling the gospel to this person there at this party last night. And he sent his son then to live a perfect life because he can reach the ocean. He can go back behind his back and he can punt it into the ocean and he can do bounce passes. He can do it. We cannot. And then when Jesus fulfilled a perfect life, he died then the sinner's death. He came not to help us a little bit, give us a jump start, give us some coaching on the side. No, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who takes away the sins of the world through his death, burial, and resurrection. So I ask you this question, how's your Christianity working? Is it something that you draw on and rely on and lean on Monday through Sunday? All week long? Or is it just something that happens from time to time, or when you're feeling super spiritual? And again, people use that verbiage. I'm glad religion worked for you. That's not the message of the Bible. Jesus instead says, no, I want you to hear that I am indeed the Savior, see that I'm the Savior, and then live as if I'm the Savior. I am enough. Look at verse 36 again. When the voice had ceased, that's God the Father, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Coming down the mountain must have been so awkward. Like, what do you talk about? Nothing. You just saw Moses and Elijah and lightning and sun and voices, and you're like, did you get any pine cones there, James? You know, you're always collecting pine cones, you know. John, I got a rock, you know, and I'm going to show them. Like, hey, what do you have to say? They would talk about this later, but coming down, all that they saw, you know what they had to talk about? The one that was with them, Jesus. They had Jesus. And what they're going to come down to, you know what they're going to need? They're not going to need Mo and Elijah and a voice and a cloud. They're not going to need that. You know what they're going to need? Jesus. They're going to come down the mountain. I'll read it to you right now. Crowd of people wanting stuff, people to serve. They're going to need Jesus' help. Not just people that need to be served. There's going to be one particular man in need. His son was demon-possessed from youth. His son was about to die. And they needed Jesus. These guys were outnumbered and outgunned. And you know what they had, though? And I say that again to the immature Christian here who's waiting for something. I just need more power. Really? I just need another word from the Lord. Really? I just need something to, I need, you don't need anything than what he has already afforded you. You just need to accept it and apply it. Somebody here right now is dragging your feet. Well, I'm just not going to, you know, until I just can't. Yeah, it's a lie. You can. Jesus is enough. Jesus, if you needed more, Jesus would have equipped these boys. Oh, now you guys are ready for the big leagues. Boom, we're hitting the ocean. Let's go tell everyone what you just saw. No, no. Boys, I needed you to see that. Because in your foundation, I need you to believe what you already know to be true. But I don't want you to live there. We're going down the mountain now, and we're going into the battle, and that's where most of us live right now, is in the battle. As a matter of fact, look at verse 37. It says, now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met them. Stop right there, eyes up here. In Matthew, it says, when they came down, immediately they were met with people. It must have taken them a whole day to get down the mountain. As soon as they come down the mountain, listen, there's always going to be a next day. There's always going to be that battle which is raging, waiting for you. This is how it is. Matter of fact, we would call this a mountaintop experience here at church, okay, where we get to pause, plug in, receive, and reflect. And then as soon as you're done with a service like this, if you're able to have a mountaintop experience here, maybe the worship set was perfect, the music was amazing, they picked all of your favorite songs and none of those dumb songs you don't like. All of them are my favorite songs, by the way. I don't know what your problem is. It's a perfect worship set, and the people you sit next to are perfect, and oh, the coffee's perfect, and Pastor Luke's teaching was on point, and and as soon as you hit Highway 101, it's Rage 101, you know? Like, you go out there, and you're like, they're all gonna die now, you know? And it's like, whoa, 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 you come down the mountain. I'm telling you right now. Every day is the next day. You could even experience this multiple times in your day. You could be driving on Highway 101, listening to K-Love or Winds of Praise, and your favorite song comes on. You're like, oh, thank you, Lord, that's from me. And you just claim it in Jesus' name, and you get to Walmart, and now you're casting demons out of people, you know? Like, you know, and the next day. Am I right or am I right? Maybe in your morning devotionals, you get up a little early, you know, before other humans are awake, and you're in the Word, and like, and this medicine, and you read a Devo, and you journal, and you pray, and then people, the next day is right there. Phone starts to ring. You check your emails, and all of it just hits the fan. This is what you got to prepare for. Yeah, don't raise your hand, but how many of you guys have been to summer camp before? Christian summer camp. In your lives, don't raise your hand, children. And your lives are changed. I've been to summer camp before, and you come back, and you had this mountaintop experience, man, and you are too legit to quit, and you and the Lord. And then all of a sudden, high school starts up again, or the sports happen, or the girlfriend, or the boyfriend, or the chaos, or the Facebook, or the MySpace. If you still do MySpace, you should get prayer. But anyways, if that, you know, whatever is happening, and all of a sudden, and I don't care what it is, if it's a big week at camp, or just an hour in the morning where you got, you're going to get tested. You get used to it. As a matter of fact, how do you look at people that need you? They could have come down the mountain with two different reactions. Oh, I'm so glad we spent the week in prayer. Oh, this is going to be sick. Let's pray for these people. It's going to be gangster. Or they could have came down, I thought these people were going to leave us alone, you know. Let me say this. You're going to be called upon to serve whether you go to the mountaintop or not. I'm going to say that again one more time. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, men and women. You're going to be called upon to serve, whether you take the time to connect with the Lord or not. Whether or not you plug into Him, most of you probably have the same routine as all of us. You plug in your device when you go to bed, okay? Charge it up, because it's going to be called upon the next day to serve. So too, you will be called upon by your spouse to love them unconditionally, to serve them sacrificially, to forgive them, to honor Christ in your marriage when you said, I do, in Jesus' name. You're going to be called upon. You're going to be called upon to be a parent for your kids that sometimes resemble piranhas, rabid piranhas, you know. How are you going to do that? You got to get some alone time. How's your Christianity working? Are you doing that alone time? Are you plugging in? Or are you stuck down on the bottom of the mountain? It's back and forth. You're going to go up, you're going to come down. You're going to go up, you're going to come down. And when you come down, what does Jesus say to take with you? Just me. No lightning. It happened. It's real. I just want you to be faithful. I just want you to be faithful. I want you to reach out to the hurting people. I want you to be available. They came down the mountain. I'll tell you what, man, there's so many highs in this world followed right by lows. If you're mature here, you're realizing this and you're getting this. And I do talk to people who what I call immature, and things get low and out of control, and they make bad decisions. They panic, run, fail, give up. Or you can look for, listen, key word, you can look for this guy, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, are you okay? Are you here? Are we here? Because even when they come down the mountain here, it's a messy scene. You guys, you've read ahead, haven't you? They've read ahead. The 9 disciples were left down by themselves, and they were praying for a man with a son who was sick and couldn't heal him. It actually was a failed ministry attempt. There was some problems, and Jesus comes down, and things aren't right, and the disciples are ripping their hair out and their beards out, and, you know. And yet, who shows up? Jesus. If you leave here this morning with anything other than Jesus alone, you go away with, yeah, church was okay, you know, it was fine. No. If you leave here with anything other than Jesus alone, I've not done my job well, you misunderstood the text, maybe you had a higher expectation, but if you decide to say, all right, life's a battle, and it doesn't always go my way, and it's not always perfect, can I take you with Jesus? Yeah. Can we just stay on the mountain? Shut up. Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, okay. And you come down the mountain. Look at verse 38. Suddenly a man from the multitude, he cried out saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only son." In the Greek literal definition, he is my only begotten son. Interesting way to approach the Lord. You think Jesus could relate to this guy just a little bit? This father. This is a really intense portion of scripture, if you can feel it, husbands and wives, moms and dads. Children then, children now too, in most cultures, not all, but most cultures are very cherished. Okay, in this culture, a Judaic Christian culture, children were cherished. Not all cultures around would cherish their kids. In those days, they would throw their kids away in dumpsters and garbage piles and all that in that culture. And Jews and Christians alike would rescue them and raise them. That's why we believe in adoption and foster parenting and loving families. And this guy had one kid. Only one. In those days, you would have multiple kids. It was a sign of God's blessing, and they loved kids. For him to have only one kid, we don't know the history. It's not noted. Did he have multiple kids that had perished? Was he infertile? Was there problems? What was the... Either way, this kid, Gospel of Mark tells us, from his youth had been plagued by demons, had been ravaged with epileptic seizures and issues, and had tried to kill himself multiple times, being thrown into the fire and thrown into the water with bruising. I need to say this. In this specific situation, this is a demon doing this. In other cases, in our day of mental illness and schizophrenia, it's not always demonically related. Okay, don't make that blanket clause. Although demons are at foot, there is a spiritual battle happening right now, daily. And here, it is all spiritual in this guy's situation. What's he do? He goes to Jesus. Down the mountain, here comes Jesus and the three, here comes this man. And he implores him. How many of you guys like that word, implore? You guys going to use that word this week? I implore you, you know, go to Starbucks. I'd like to implore you for a grande beverage, you know. And other translations read a little bit more normal, beseech, you know, so maybe you can use that. I'd like to beseech a Big Mac from you, please, at McDonald's. And, you know, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, man, to help me. And I think you guys, whether you're a parent or not, maybe your grandpa, grandma, or aunt, or uncle, or maybe a coach. I like this guy, because he takes his problem, and he goes right to Jesus, and he gets serious with them. To implore, to beseech, is to get, he has a problem, and he doesn't just sit back and let it, figure it out. And this is a word for somebody, a parent here today, who maybe has some kids that are on the fence. Maybe kids you're just concerned about. Maybe your kids are so young they don't know what a fence is yet. Okay, but you're worried, you know. You can see the writing on the wall. This guy, he goes to war on behalf of his son for his spiritual condition. He implored. He said, just look at him. I like his faith, too. Hey, Jesus, would you just look at him? Just look at it, would you? Just look at it? Just look at him. Just come look. Your look on my son is enough. That's going to change him. Your intention, I'll tell you what, when I was about 17 years old, I began to deal drugs and began to pull away from the God that I loved and from the parents I lived with, and I dealt drugs out of my home and did that for a couple years until I moved to Ashland, and then I became very good at dealing drugs because my parents didn't live in my home anymore. And as I did that, I began to walk away from God. And my parents, Joe and Arla Frechette, they knew some stuff. I did a pretty good job hiding things. Just so you teenagers know, they knew more than I thought they knew. Okay, scary, scary stuff. Your mom and dad know what's going on, so stop it. Anyways, my mom, they knew some stuff. And so I was down there, but my parents, they're 300 miles away. And so what they did is they implored the Lord on my behalf. And they would meet with other couples, and they would share stories, and they would pray for their boys and their kids who were wayward. And they would pray for me. And one of the prayers I remember my mom articulating to me at about age 19 or 20 when she told me, she was praying that Satan wouldn't have his total way in my life, that he would be thwarted and stopped. I believe Satan had a plan to completely destroy me, to take me off of the grid, off the playing field, to end my life. That didn't happen. The prayers of my parents worked, and God protected me from ultimate destruction and eventually extracted me from working for the devil and now placed me in the army of the Lord. And I would just say for some of you who have kids, implore the Lord, beseech the Lord, pursue the Lord, do war in battle on behalf of your kids. Don't ever give up. Yeah, but I've already tried. This guy had tried more than you. Okay, he'd been trying his whole life. According to the story here, he went to the other 9 disciples and he throws them under the bus in just a minute. He's like, I talked to your other boys. They couldn't do nothing. And they're like, awkward, you know. Poor guys, didn't go to the mountain, couldn't cast out demons. My point is, this guy, he took it seriously. Look at verse 39. This is the father's story. And behold, a spirit seizes him. And he suddenly cries out. And it convulses him, so he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Verse 39 gives the detail of this little boy's life. He was seized and yells and foams and is shaken, thrown into the water, thrown into the fire, suicidal tendencies, suicidal attempts, all demonic in this case, all demonic. I need you to understand that this is the work of the devil, okay? And here's the big idea. If you're going to take notes on demonology, here's the big idea. Satan is bad, God is good. Okay, that's kind of like demonology 101. Just like get that. Satan is bad, God is good. Tuck that away, file number 1. Here's the deal, though. We live in a culture that likes to fantasize about things that are dark and demonic. We like, in our culture today, the darkness. Okay, we have an asphyxiation, if that's the right word, a fixation, should I say, with death and dying, walking dead. Okay, zombie culture is huge nowadays. Werewolves, vampires, anything from the Twilight series, etc. You know, all of that is kind of brought to the surface as okay. Can I just let you know, all of that is not from God. None of it. It's all from the devil, okay? That's the origin. It's all coming from demons and darkness and death and zombies and vampires and all of that. I just need you to kind of wake up with me. You don't need to become a weirdo and go like, you know, riot and, you know, protest Harry Potter and all that. Don't go crazy, you know, but just be smart. Like, where is this coming from, this idea? Witches and warlocks and spells and occult activity, all of it is from the devil himself, and he's bad, okay? Remember, that's your note-taking. The devil is bad, okay? He has no hope, no part, no will to do anything for you except to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't meet you in the middle. I'm going to advance you a little bit and then slit your throat. Okay, it's going to be sweet, you know? He wants to kill you. And there's a great deception. One of the greatest deceptions in our culture today is that the devil doesn't even exist, okay? That it's just all made up. It's just, yeah, it's not that big a deal, you know? Demons and Dungeons and Dragons or whatever, magic, all that stuff. Take your temperature. Where's it coming from? The devil would love to confuse you and me and others into darkness and into destruction. As a matter of fact, I have a friend on Facebook. Don't go Facebook stalking me either to find this guy, but a friend of mine on Facebook, he doesn't live here, was talking on Facebook the other day. He's like, yeah, I got my tarot cards read and my future told the other day, and he went on to tell a story. And I'm thinking, you don't get it. When you have your tarot cards read and your future told, you're tapping into the demonic world of death, okay? And there are people that want to reach out to their ancestors that have died and summon the dead. When you summon the dead, you're summoning demons, just so you guys know. There's no such thing as summoning the dead. And if you talk to grandpa and if they visit you from the past, those are lying demons, okay? Stop it. They're not on your side. I'm not messing with you. Demons, they're real. And they're evil. And if you want to know what their goal is, read this text a couple times. Find the counterpart in Mark chapter 9. Read Matthew 17. What do demons want to do to my life? They want to seize you. They want to get you freaking out, foaming at the mouth, being belligerent, bruising this boy, coming out with great difficulty, seeking to kill yourself. I just need to put that out there, okay? I don't talk about demons very often under darkness or even kind of get crazy, but it's in the text here. And we're going to see Jesus in verse 41. I'm just going to be honest. He's mad. He's mad. And most of the times I see Jesus, he's not mad. And if he is mad, he's not mad at me. He's mad at you, you know? I'm just kidding. He's not. He's gracious, right? Like, how do you look at Jesus? He comes down the mountain, he's mad. I think he's mad at three things. Number one, he's mad at demons, okay? He's mad at the whole demonology and the demon culture. He's mad at it. He's not okay with it. I think he's also mad at the suffering of this boy. He's mad. This boy's life sucked, okay? I'm going to say it. It wasn't okay. He's mad. You know what else he's mad at? And this is where you and I get to put ourselves in there. He's mad at the disciples because they couldn't cast this demon out. Now, again, I am like more on the grace side than anything else. When I fail and can't succeed and don't do it, I think God's grace is there. To do what? To help me to succeed, to move forward. And like a winning coach to a winning quarterback would be mad at his quarterback and grab him by the face mask. Said, "Do you remember the play?" "Yeah." "Then run it again and slap him on the butt, maybe a little harder than normal. You know, kind of trying to, you know, get out there." They're on the same team. And Jesus would say, "Hey, guys, what are you doing?" He's mad. He's frustrated. Look at verse 41. I'm going to read verse 40 because I missed it, but I want you to see verse 41. "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Was he talking to the nine guys? Okay, in verse 40, it says this. "So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." This is an awkward day. Like, most days would be sweet to be Jesus' disciples, not in verse 40. You know, like, that's the one day you're like, "Oh, yeah, we aren't very good at our jobs," you know? And Jesus is mad. By the way, can I say something about verse 40? The disciples couldn't do it. Do you know how Luke chapter 9, which is where we're at, Luke chapter 9, verse 1 begins, "And Jesus gave them power to cast out demons of all kinds and to heal various sicknesses and sent them out." What? So then in this scene, did Jesus take away that gift? If you know the Bible, the answer is no, he didn't. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, say the gifts and the call of the Lord are irrevocable. He gives you a gift, doesn't take it away. You got a gift to teach, a gift of mercy, a gift of healing, a gift of listening, a gift of ministry. Maybe you're a counselor. You've had great experience in counseling. Just, "Man, I got this gift." God will never take that away from you. Well, what happens then? You can set it down. It can get rusty. You have full ownership over it, but that doesn't mean like a sword that it's still sharp, that you've exercised it. There's somebody here right now that maybe felt called to the ministry as a young person. "I felt called to the ministry." You are. "Well, I'm not in the ministry." Why? Because when the Lord equips you, he doesn't take that away from you, but it is up to you then to exercise those gifts. Matter of fact, it's not noted here, but in Matthew 17, Jesus clarifies and says, "Guys, you want to know how this kind of demon comes out? Through prayer and fasting. Through a life given over to exercise the gift you've been given." Don't raise your hands right now, but how many of you guys struggle with prayer and fasting? Okay. You want to be a Christian. You want to be saved. You want the gifts. I'd like to be a worship leader, a counselor, a husband or a wife. Those are gifts, mantles. I'd like to be a mom or a dad. Those are gifts. I want to do this, but I'm just getting kind of lazy and weak and weird. Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do a good job in that area anymore. What verse brought you to that conclusion? Maybe the Lord's done with me. Says who? Yet you and I, with our free will, have the right and the commandment to make our call and election sure, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is both, this is a promise, Romans 11, 29, and it's also a warning. If God's called you and gifted you, you're called and gifted. You're called and gifted. It's a promise. But if you find yourself not exercising that call and promise, it will wane. It will weaken. Let me use the illustration of being a parent, okay? You have a kid, you birth a kid, guess what? You're a parent. Whether you're a good parent or a bad parent, you're still a parent. You invest in your kid, you engage with your kid, you're a good parent. You don't, you're still a parent. You're just not a good parent. So too, when the Lord calls you. Why was Jesus frustrated? Boys. By the way, where did Jesus just come from? Praying and fasting. What were these boys doing? Obviously not that. Who knows what they were doing? And this is a warning for you and I, especially in the grace-filled teaching and church you guys are a part of, and the grace-filled teaching and picture of Jesus that I have that is true. And the Lord says, hey, there's a seriousness and a severity to this call of Christianity. It's not all just happy, sappy rainbows and puppy dog tails. There's a battle going on. If you know there's a battle, sweet, what do? Fight through prayer and fasting. By the way, I was thinking about fasting. It's easier to think about fasting than to fast, just so you guys know. It's almost the same, super spiritual. I was thinking about fasting. You know, we don't fast very much in our culture. It's just like fasting, you know. And I want you to get it, though. I don't care if you fast or don't fast. Here's what I do care. Whatever you do, I want you to do it to get closer to the Lord, not to prove yourself to him, not to earn his approval. That's already there. But your closeness is at stake. It's subject, your closeness to the Lord. Is your closeness not subject at any given time? And how are you going to increase your closeness to the Lord? It comes in times of prayer and fasting. And when I say fasting, in that day, you know what? The only thing they had going for them was eating, okay? They didn't have electricity. They didn't have entertainment. They didn't have vacations. They didn't have anything to give up at all except food. That's it. So when they fasted, they gave up food to focus on God. Okay, that makes sense. You should consider that too. But you know how many other things we have afforded to us that will distract us and dilute us in our culture that would do well for you to fast from? Okay, not necessarily food, do that too. But how many things can you give up that will help you get closer to the Lord? Maybe Netflix or Facebook, okay? Maybe some of the stuff online, the technology. I'm just gonna set that down right now for a season. Why? Just wanna show the Lord how hardcore I am. No, I wanna get closer to him. I feel I've drifted. I feel he's given me a gift as a mom. That's my gift. It's my call. But I don't feel like I'm excelling in that. I feel like I'm spread too thin. Okay, we'll fast and pray and get serious again. Maybe you're a minister. You're serving somewhere. I just feel lazy and weak and torn. Maybe the Lord's done with me. What? Don't believe the lies. Instead, fast and pray from something. And this isn't a heavy mandate, okay? Next time you think, I gotta pray, God's mad at me, you're doing it wrong. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I'm gonna bless you. Come into my presence. I'm full of joy. That's God's heart for you. Well, all this is the lab and lecture in combination. Look at verse 42 and just catch the scene. As he was still coming, that's the man and the boy, the demon threw him on the ground. And he convulsed him. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. This is crazy. This demon's nuts, okay? These disciples, the nine, couldn't get this demon to go. And even when Jesus began, the Bible says in various terms that it took about an hour for this demon to come out. That's pretty crazy. And here's what I would say the application is, for me at least. This man is talking to Jesus. That's good. This man is bringing his son to Jesus. That's great. And in that very moment, the devil goes crazy on this guy, next level. Throws him down, tries to wipe him out. Have you seen this before? Have you seen somebody come to church maybe once and like, yeah, that was so cool, man. I didn't know Jesus was so legit. I got a hoodie. And all of a sudden, the very next week, they get taken out by something. The devil steps it up a notch. Maybe you say, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm going to get serious for the Lord. And your boss throws a party. And all of a sudden, oh, man, you find yourself tempted. Or you find yourself, you know, I'm going to be pure. I'm going to keep my pants on. You know, I'm going to do some stuff right for once. And all of a sudden, you get a text from that ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. Like, and the devil. Listen, this is how he works. You might make a commitment at summer camp. Yeah, dude, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. Watch out. You need Jesus to seal the deal. Well, Jesus does just that. Look what he says next. I just want you to see these three verses and we're done for the morning. Because this is crazy. You're going to leave here today. What are you leaving with today? Fresh hoodie? You know? Hunger pains? A few jokes? This happened and these guys go nuts. Look what happens. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Freaking out. Everyone's Facebook living this stuff. Tagging each other, selfies going bonkers. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, just to catch the scene, people are going nuts. Yeah, Jesus, yeah. And Jesus is just standing there. And he puts his Liam Neeson voice on. And he whispers to the 12, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And obviously, they were afraid to ask him about this saying. I need you to ponder this with me as we prepare to go. This is amazing. Mountaintop, wow, be quiet. Just process it. Get down. Miracle. Son saved. People marveling. Jesus, though, in this moment, could have gone a lot of different directions. Could have set up shop there, right there in Caesarea Philippi. Demonsbegone.com. You know, whatever the case. He could have done a lot of things. Instead, he whispers, "Guys, the Son of Man," which, by the way, I don't even have time to develop it, was a term reserved for the Messiah. You can't call yourself that unless you're the Messiah. You're going to get in big trouble. This was Jesus' favorite term, title for himself. When referring to himself over 80 times in the scriptures, he called himself the Son of Man, taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and 12, okay? This is, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed, put into the hands of evil men. Now, at that point, and I guarantee you, the disciples, not only, they didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him. You would be thinking to yourself, what are you talking about? Jesus, you are playing some weird cards. You heal people. You know Moses and Elijah, apparently. Like, you got connections. You can do some stuff. You read our mail. You tell prophets. Why are you talking about your death still? What's the deal? And as I shared with my friend last night at that party, the difference between, because people want all different religions to be just kind of on the table. This one works for me. That one works for you. Here's one over there. No. God started this whole thing called life. He says, this is what I did. This is my game. There is a battle. There'll be lies. There'll be tricks and traps. Don't fall for it. What you need is me from beginning to end. And when Jesus said to his boys, "I'm going to go die," that's what's happening here. It's all about me. I am the sacrificial lamb who makes all of this possible. Who, because you and Tim Tebow and everyone else can never hit the ocean with your best attempt at life, I will do it for you. And I began to explain that part of the deal to my friend last night. How Jesus lived the perfect life, never failed, hit the ocean every single time. And then, at that point, could have just translated into heaven. He's perfect. Didn't do it. He walked to the cross, pushing us out of the way. "Get off. I'll do this for you." And he got onto the cross and was betrayed by sinful men and suffered and died in my place to be the savior of the world, to be the savior that you and I need, to be Jesus, to be enough right now for your situation. And I wish I could just change your situation, but I can't. But I can, because of Jesus, change your eternity. Change your strength right now to endure what you're going through. Jesus is enough. Can you imagine this scene right here, and Jesus isn't even distracted at all? The boys, everyone's freaking out, and he's like, "Hey, guys, I'm going to go die." Like, why do you keep bringing that up, bro? You weirdo. And Jesus was on a whole other level. This is what changes everything. This is what makes Christianity different. This is what makes your life okay. This is what makes our failures redeemable. This is what makes the Christmas message so important. It's not just a religion that works for you on the lecture, but also is proven in the lab of life. So if you leave here today with anything other than Jesus alone, you're going to leave with nothing. But if you leave here saying, "Okay, I got Jesus. I got Jesus. In my stuff. Well, what about my stuff? What about this?" Listen. That's not as important as you taking Jesus with you and letting him be your savior in your situation. I'm gonna have the worship team come up and lead us in a response time. As we all together, we have nothing to show. Do you guys know that? We have nothing to show. But what we have is to give our hearts to Jesus. And when we come to the table, notice when we come and take communion, you don't bring something, you take something. You come to the table and you take the cup and you take the bread and you take that and say, "Lord, I need you. I've got nothing. I've seen miracles, yes, but it's not enough to sustain me. What I need is you." Lord, there's battles raging and people get excited, but that's not enough. It's you that I need. And that's what he has provided himself for. And I would ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now as we prepare to worship him at the table of communion. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, my friends here this morning. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I ask a blessing on them as they come to the table. Lord, as they take the cracker and take the juice, and that represents your body and your blood broken for them. And Lord, I'm sure there's somebody here right now that wants a more sophisticated answer, wants the blueprint, wants to see what you're going to do. How are you going to fix my life, Jesus? And Jesus would lean into that person and say, shut up. I'm enough. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Cling to me. All the other distractions, all the other stuff, it's just designed to hurt you. I know what I'm doing. And if you need help believing that, you can just be honest with me. I'm with you. You need help believing that Jesus is enough for your situation right now. Your situation is probably pretty tough. And you need help believing that Jesus is enough. And you want that to be true. Would you just put your hand up right now? Jesus is enough for your health right now. He's enough for your battle. He's enough for your marriage. It's all jacked up and tumultuous, but he's enough. Put your hand up right now if you need help believing that. You're a mess, but you just want him. And do it out of humility. Put your hand up right now and say, yes, Lord, I really don't know what to do, but I want you to be enough. I believe that you're enough. Put your hand up right now in your walk with God and your ministry. If you want help believing Jesus is enough for you and you want to live like it and act like it, Lord, you see the hands that are up, and I pray, Lord, for a measure of faith to be given, for a measure of faith, Lord, to be strengthened in my brothers and my sisters. Lord, we want our Christianity to work on Wednesday, not just here. We want it to work on Tuesday. Forgive us, Lord. You can put your hands down. Forgive us, Lord. The battle's raging. Lord, we have come to the mountaintop now and tested and seen your glory. As we come to the table, Lord, may we be forgiven of our sins again. Lord, may we just be reminded of that love that you've given to us. Forgive us again. Anoint us for the work, Lord, for the walk, for the ministry of knowing you and helping others to know you. If you're not a believer here this morning, you just came in, you don't know what's going on, you haven't decided to make Jesus your Savior, you need to do that today. You need to stand up and say, Jesus, take my life. Forgive me of my sins. Live in my heart. Help me to live for you. And then you need to take communion today. Today's your day to say, yes, Lord, you are my Savior. Not their Savior, not a Savior. You're my Savior. And make that your prayer for him this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.